Wonderful. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Eric. God bless you all. I'll tell you, after manifestations this morning, I thought, like, I don't need to add anything to that, but it's my job. So I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity and the privilege to share your word, God, and I pray that these words can penetrate hearts. God, I pray, first of all, that we might open our hearts to these words so that they can penetrate and bring the deliverance that we desire, but sometimes forget that we desire. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably everyone on the face of the earth, one time or another, asks the question, why am I like this? Now, Bill Papworth asks, why am I so wonderful? He gets up. Gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, says, who's the fairest in the land? But most of us, I think, when we ask that question, it's not so much, why am I so wonderful? It's, why am I so fill in the blanks? Huh? Yeah, you've each got your own word to fill in there, don't you? It's a very human question. And thankfully, because it's such a human question, God has an answer for it. In fact, there's an individual in God's word asking that same question. Want to read about it? Okay, turn to Romans 7, please. And I'm going to give you this from the ESV. It seems to be the simplest in the ESV. I should mention, if you were newer, or at least newer to our church, I know many people quote this section as being escape clause for Christians, that sometimes you just can't believe, so you've got to say these words. I don't believe, if you consider the context or the details of this section, it could possibly be talking about the Christian, but it's talking about the person who doesn't know Christ, but maybe knows God's law, knows what makes God happy, knows what makes God unhappy, and still find themselves in this position. Many of us have found ourselves in this position. He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it's good. Now, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. So how did I get this way? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God after my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So this individual, who is either Paul referring to himself at an earlier age, or Paul just referring to a Hebrew in general, came to the conclusion, who am I? I'm the fairest in the land? No, I'm wretched. And how am I going to change? How am I going to change? How am I going to change? Good question, right? How did I get this way, and how am I going to change? Well, you know, in the social sciences, and any of you who studied social sciences, know that they consider two major factors that made you who you are, right? And the debate goes back and forth between the two, and who knows what they are? Nature and nurture, casually put, or heredity and environment, right? So in other words, my bloodline, my genetics, or the environment I was raised in, or nature and nurture, thank you very much, in a casual way. The debate goes back and forth. From what I've seen pretty much today, they agree that it's some mixture of both. There are some hardcore people who say, well, just if you're a serial killer, it's the way you were born. There's nothing we could do about it, so except give you a drug, an anti-serial killer drug. Or they bring up supposed facts that indicate it has nothing to do with your genetics, has everything to do with the way you were raised. I think most in the sciences agree that it's a blend of the two. How much of a blend, percentage-wise, I think is where the disagreement comes. So that mixture of heredity and environment, of nature and nurture, makes you who you are. So how did I get to be so? Your heredity and your environment. Amen. Thanks for coming today. No. The problem is, that means we're all in trouble. Well, what do you mean? I was raised in a great family, and my bloodline goes back to the Mayflower. Well, that's great for you, but there, you are part of a bloodline that goes far beyond the Mayflower, and you're part of an environment outside of your nice little home that has a greater influence on you than your nice little home or your bad little home. And it's an environment and a heredity we all share. See, first of all, let's talk about our heredity. Many of you know the answer to this. Romans 5, please. The Word of God indicates very clearly that all of us, if you trace it far enough back, are of the same father, right? The Word of God calls him Adam. I fully realize there are many, many Christians today, probably the majority, even among Christians, who say, well, that's just a mythological way of explaining. If that's true, then everything our Lord Jesus Christ came for, is pointless. And if that's true, then you really can't trust the rest of God's word, because this individual is critical in understanding the word of God and God's entire plan. It says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. A couple of weeks ago, we covered this briefly when we talked about it's not fair that Adam sinned and I inherit it. You know, but we talked about hair color, right? We talked about things like that you had no say over. And you could say it's not fair, but it's the way it is, right? Sometimes it skips a generation. So you've got, in my family, we've got a redhead and no redheads, and then a super redhead. So as much as he wants to complain about being a ginger, he got it by blood. He got it by inheritance, right? And the same is true when it comes to what you and I inherited from Adam. In Hebrews chapter 7, I believe, talking about Melchizedek, it talks about how Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, if you know anything about the chronology, Levi came hundreds of years later. But Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And it explains the reasoning behind it is that Levi, who became, from Levi came the royal priesthood, that in Abraham's loins, they gave tithes to Melchizedek. So in other words, if your great, great, great grandfather did it, you're a part of it. Our great, 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 keep counting, Adam accounts for sin entering into the world and death by sin, and we have all inherited that. What does that make you and me? Well, let's look at Romans 3. I'll give you one description. Verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the summation of what it means to have Adam in your bloodline, culminating with verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's our nature. How about Ephesians chapter 2? The first verse of Ephesians 2 in the King James has a lot of italics. And there are several ways that people explain this verse. But I think the ESV makes it simple and clear, where it just says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. So, Adam, because of Adam, sin entered into the world, and by sin, death. And that means you and I were born dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, man. I would say a bad word there, but this is Sunday morning. Maybe a good enough environment will fix that. Maybe, Emma. Possibly. Maybe a good environment will smooth it out a little bit. That's probably a good environment would. Problem is, verse 2, it says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That is our environment. No matter what kind of a house you grew up in, no matter what kind of education you had, that is our environment. The word world here, we encountered it in 1 John. It's the word cosmos, which literally just means a system of some sort. But in the context here of the world we live in, it is a system, right? It is a system. It's not just nebulous. The course of the world and the purpose of the world and the activities in the world are not random. They've got a common purpose. The problem with it is it's according to the prince of the power of the air. Again, more than I could spend time on this morning, but the word of God indicates that in this age, there is one who controls the systems of this world. Here he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's also called the God of this age, the prince of this world. We don't know who he is. Maybe he's the man behind the curtain. No, he's not. He's behind a curtain of sorts, but we know him as Satan, the adversary, the devil. Oh, no. Because here I am with a pretty bleak bloodline and an impossible environment if it's owned by, controlled by, run by the God of this world. What hope do I have? You know, oh wretched man that I am, right? 1 John 2. My goal this morning is to have you leave here completely bummed out. No need to wait though. So, as one who is a citizen of this world, one who is controlled by the God of this world, one who is the property of the God of this world, and one who is in this world, that's my environment. Among many other verses, you could read 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So, if I'm of the world, if I'm in the world, what kind of environment do I have? I just read it to you. Oh, we're shy here. What kind of environment do I have? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Will that help me lead the kind of life I want to lead? No, no, no. So both on from the approach of heredity and environment, we are, I almost used another word you can't use on a Sunday morning. We are in bad shape, right? Right? You could fill in those words in your own mind. So what do? Just die. It's what everyone else does. And you know, that truly is the answer. Because the Word of God speaks about, there's two ways you and I can die. We can finish breathing and then just be put in a hole in the ground and have people quickly forget who we were, what we did. Or we can die via the substitution of another. I'm not going to go into it with you today, but Romans 6 speaks about when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death becomes our death. Now, did he die? Yes. So if his death has become my death, then have I died? When I believe on him, have I died to the world? Have I died to sin? Have I died to the law? Did he stay dead? No. So that's mine as well in Christ. Back in Romans 7, verse 24 again, and the reason that no Christian should ever declare this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The next verse is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus Christ our Lord. The thing the writer discovered is there is deliverance from the body of this death. And that deliverance, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. I should mention here, that doesn't mean in reading the Bible. It doesn't mean in going to church. I've met far too many people who tell me, oh, I've tried Christianity. Yeah, I read the Bible. I went to church. This doesn't say it's in reading the Bible and going to church. It's in Christ. In Christ. Have you met Christ? Have you tasted Christ? Have you known yourself to be in Christ? If not, then you have not tried it. What it means to be in Christ, it's a great expression in God's Word, well worth your study throughout the New Testament, because it means just like what it sounds. When you are when you leave here today and you shut the doors, what are you going to be in? Your car or your automotive or your horse-drawn, whatever you brought today, right? You'll be in it. So once you're in it, Gabby, and it goes to Marion, where are you going to go? It's going to go to Marion, and you're going to go home?
Yeah.
Which is in?
Marion.
Oh, okay. So once you're in it, where it goes, you go, right?
Yeah.
Once we're in Christ, what he is, we are. He has taken it for us, and he has given us all, like it says in Colossians chapter 10, he was filled with all the fullness of God, and we are filled full in him, in Christ. In Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. Your red hair doesn't change, but all the important things change. For example, 2 Corinthians 5, please. Second Corinthians 5. Because, you know, I've also heard people who are Christians try to win others to be Christians by talking about how much better they feel now that they believed on Jesus Christ. I don't always feel better now that I believed on Jesus Christ. But I've got something much more important than just feeling better. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll read this from the ESV as well. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. When you get your hair done, is that a new creation? No, no. How about if you get plastic surgery done? Is that a new creation? No. The Word of God says in Christ, it's a new creation. That's a new you. That's a new life. That's a new heredity. Because now we are no longer just in Adam, we are in Christ. That's a new bloodline, if you will. Oh, we don't need to go to that verse. 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 3. We handled this not too many weeks ago, where it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This first chapter in particular, 1 John, it says is written that you might have fellowship with us. I explained to you when I taught this in detail that the word fellowship is sometimes misunderstood. It's a term Christians like to use for hanging out. You know, I remember some of the younger guys who are older guys now used to talk about getting together in fellowship, and they played Risk all night. And I thought, what did that have to do with any kind of fellowship? Of course, our young guys now don't do that. You get together and read God's word, and right? No, that's fine. But the point is, the word fellowship doesn't really mean that. It's a word for sharing fully. He's saying we're writing these things that you might share fully with us. And what we share fully with God and with Jesus Christ. So what did John and those around him share fully with God and with Jesus Christ? Perfection. No. Only one thing the Word of God talks about, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 1 says, according as his divine power is given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby, by that knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Guess what that word partakers is? It's a form of that word for fellowship. It means to share fully, that you might share fully. So what did John and Jesus and God share fully in? What's called here the divine nature. What can you share fully in? What's called here the divine nature. Divine nature. Oh, do you remember Josh saying nature and nurture determine who you are? All things new, new creation. You and I now have a new nature. A new nature. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you have a new nature. You have a new bloodline. You have a new heritage. Some of you may be very proud of your bloodline, but it still goes back to Adam. Some of you may be very ashamed of your bloodline. So what? It starts the same as all the rest of us. Nothing to be ashamed of. You know, I have nothing against the pursuit of psychology and psychiatry, but I know so many well-meaning, sincere people in that field. The most honest ones realize we can only take you so far. In many cases, the best we can do is show you how you got this way. Let's talk about your upbringing. Let's talk about, and I can tell you how you got this way. Maybe there's a label for it. And there's a certain degree of relief in that, right? It's not just me. There are thousands of other fill in the blanks all over the world just with the same problem. You know, Jesus never asked, how'd you get this way? In fact, there's one time he asked the man, do you want to be healed? And the guy started to tell him all the reasons he wasn't getting healed. And Jesus said, so do you want to get healed? If I really want someone to explain all my problems to, and all the reasons why I fall so far short, you're not going to find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll find deliverance. He didn't waste a lot of time on how you got this way. Because ultimately, we all got this way because of Adam and because of the God of this world. So what more is there to discuss other than, do you want to be delivered? You know, many years ago, still breaks my heart to think about it. Some of you were around then. In our church, we had three very prominent couples in the church, very involved couples, and they happened to come across this book that, long and short of it, indicated that the only way you could get truly delivered is by going back into your childhood and figuring out how you got this way. And their enthusiasm and their position in the church caused many to say, oh, I got to get that book because I'm not getting delivered. And it's the only time I can recall I had to stand up and publicly denounce a book because it was so harmful, so damaging, and so contrary to the gospel. Because you know what? If I'm a new creation in Christ, then that's what influences me now if I choose to. And it doesn't matter. You know, I can no longer brag about my past. I can no longer whine about my past because it's dead in Christ. For some people, that bums them out. But I like to talk about, well, come back when you're tired of it. But some just want deliverance. And we have that in Christ. A new creation in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians 2. Verse 19. Says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. Anybody here grew up, well, I won't even ask if you grew up in a good household, bad household. Some maybe no household. Any of your experiences better than the household of God? Did any home out here better to grow up in than the household of God? The Word of God says, in Christ, you're now part of God's household. We call him Father. We call him Father. I was teaching a few of our groups earlier, or I guess at the end of last year, and about how remarkable that is. You know, Israel had the privilege of calling him more than Elohim. They had the privilege of calling him more than El Shaddai, right? They could call him Jehovah. And then here comes Jesus, and for the first time in history, he tells the disciples, let me teach you how to pray. Our Father. I think we've heard that prayer so many times, we don't think about how that must have rocked those who were present, who had never dared or thought of daring to call him anything. They wouldn't even pronounce the word Jehovah because it was too holy. And here he said, our Father. We can call him that. Because we're of the household of God. But, you know, we're in the world. That's our environment still. So we're bound to lose, right? Ah, but are we? Let's look at verse 19 again. It says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Oh, it says, I'm a fellow citizen with the saints. Okay. The saints are a citizen of some place other than this world. And it says, I'm a fellow citizen. Now here it talks about we're no longer strangers and foreigners. Brief explanation on that is that in the Bible lands, in the Bible culture, you could move to another country. And have any of you ever been to another country? Gabby, you ever been to another country? No, you've been to another country. Your first day there, did it feel strange? Yeah, felt strange. Probably over time, you'd no longer feel like a stranger, right? You'd learn the bus schedules, you'd learn the language, you'd learn the money, but you would always be a foreigner, okay? We were strangers and foreigners as ones who were citizens of the world. We were strangers and foreigners to God. But now, we're fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. How can it say we're fellow citizens? Is that just a figure of speech? Well, John chapter 3. Of course, this whole section's incredible, but let's just read one verse regarding something Jesus told Nicodemus. Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So it talks about God having a kingdom, right? Sometimes people get mixed up because generally the English word kingdom, we think it means a place, right? The kingdom of England, kingdom of Denmark, kingdom of Lilydom. The word kingdom really is better translated as realm or reign. The reign of God. That's R-E-I-G-N, by the way, of God. That which God rules over. So Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about entering into the reign of God, the realm of God. When he died? No, when he got born again, when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have entered into a different realm. Okay? We used to be strangers and foreigners to God. Now we're strangers and foreigners in the world because we've placed ourselves under his rule, under his reign. Okay? Philippians tells us very bluntly that we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. The only danger now is forgetting that I'm a citizen of heaven. Okay? If you live in that place long enough to where you're no longer a stranger, Maria, you might start thinking you are a French woman. Okay? Oh, God help you. How can you think of some way as her friend that you could remind her that she's an American? How could you remind her of her true citizenship, though? She could have been a French woman born over there for some way, shape, or form. How would you remind her? When you came to France, did you bring anything with you besides your friend Emma? Did you show them something to get into France? Ah! And the passport says, French woman. No! It says, American, right? All you would have to do when she wakes up is go, oui, oui, s'il vous plaît. You could just say, Maria, you're from Ohio. You're an American. Sometimes we can forget. So what do? Look at your passport. Look at your passport. That's one of the great reasons God gave us his word. Do you understand that? It's not just to keep us in line. It's not to make you feel good. It's not because that's one of the rules of being a Christian. It's your passport. It reminds you who you are. If we don't continually look at God's word, we're going to start feeling like we're citizens of France or worse yet, the world. Right? So Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, set your thoughts, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. We set our minds there to remind ourselves that, oh, no, I am not of this place anymore, and I am not of that man, Adam, anymore. All things are new. And therefore, I'm no longer limited by what I had. I'm no longer limited by who I was. Because I'm now new in Christ. We better go to John 16. I've kind of done you a disservice in this church regarding this particular verse. Years ago, some of us came out of a group where we believed any talk about tribulation or pressure or persecution, that was just unbelief. That if we really believed God, none of that stuff would ever happen. Our lives would just be happy all the time. No persecution, no pressure. And it was sort of a commonly held belief among many. And so I would go to this verse to show them, well, Jesus said you're going to have it. So if your preacher says that the Christian life can be without any tribulation, and Jesus says you're going to have tribulation, who's right? Okay? And it was very effective, I think, this verse on proving that for some of you. But I didn't read the rest of the verse, and I should have. It's verse 33, where he says to his disciples, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's a promise, and I would stop there. But look at this. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? In the world you will have tribulation. But, he's overcome the world. And where are we now? In him. In him. So now is the world and the environment around me, does it need to be an obstacle to my flourishing in Christ? No. This word reminds me who I am. I might add, it reminds me who you are. And it's vital to all of us, folks, that we retain that, because although we are citizens of another place, and although we have another heritage, another bloodline, we still have that Adam in us. We still have that world around us. And it's so easy to forget. See, it's the word of God that reminds me, I'm not that man anymore. You're not that woman anymore. The word of God reminds me that man is dead. That woman is dead. And now something new has come. A new creation has come. You know, right before that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, we can look at it. Where it spoke about all things new, in verse 16, it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It talks about, if this is true, then we no longer know each other by the flesh. I no longer think of you as a compilation of experiences that I've had with you. You know, those may be nice memories or bad memories, but who you are is more than that. Ephesians 5 speaks about this, doesn't it? That even since we're children of light, why behave like those who are under the wrath if you're not under the wrath of God? The Word of God reminds us, and as we heed the Word of God, we see each other in a new way. You know, before now, you pretty much saw everybody on a list of like Santa, right? Naughty and nice. And ranked. I kind of like this guy, but this girl, I really liked her. She hurt my feelings. Oh, it's exhausting to know people after the flesh. It's even more exhausting to know yourself after the flesh. When you look in the mirror, Bill, and you see the fairest of them all, you got to recognize, while that may be true in the flesh, it's more importantly true because of the work of Christ, you see? And that's where my plea to you today is, help each other to know no man after the flesh. Help each other, because it's hard. You know, somebody hurts my feelings, it's very easy for that to enter into my thoughts of that person. If I can be totally blunt, it begins with each of us making up our minds, is this stuff true or not? If it's true, I can't serve two masters. See, if I'm truly a citizen of heaven, I can't serve two masters. If I'm truly a child of God through Jesus Christ, I can't serve two masters. I can't live double lives, okay? I can't have dual citizenship if I'm going to be true to my Lord. You know, many years ago, someone urged me to get a Facebook account because it was a great way of staying in touch with everyone else in the church, find out how they were doing, pictures of their kids, all that. I did for about a day, and lo and behold, you know, what to my wondering eyes should appear, but vile commentaries on people, on things, on opinions. Go to one believer's Facebook page, and they go on and on about the stupid people on the right, and go to another believer's page, the evil people on the left. It broke my heart, because I thought, now it's going to take a lot of work for me to not think of you according to what you've expressed. And apparently what you express is what you've really felt, as opposed to what you profess on Sunday morning. I thought about, boy, what if, you know, what would some new believer think if they saw that stuff that's been spewed on some of those social media sites? Because I think, well, that's my social media self. And then there's my church self. You're one self. Okay, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have the privilege of choosing, do I want to pursue this new citizenship in this new life, or do I want to fall back into the old one? But you can't do both. The one that you truly love will come out. And the one you truly love is the world, then go for it, rather than give Christ a bad reputation by your double life. Is that blunt enough? Okay, good. Because when we fully commit to the fact that we have a new life in Christ, that we have a new citizenship in Christ, there's freedom in that. You know, Romans 12:2, most of you know it, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the main reasons I didn't was because of the Christians I knew. They were all the same. They dressed the same. They talked the same weird Christian language. I didn't want to be like them. I didn't want to be a cookie cutter. I didn't want to be the product of a factory. It wasn't until a few years later that I realized, oh, wait a minute. They were conforming to church. They were conforming to the society around them. They weren't conforming to Christ. See, because in Christ there's freedom. In Christ, look at him. Read about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could figure him out. And yet he never did anything but love. But nobody could figure him out. You want to be a nonconformist? I can't think of one more than the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the conformist, it says right in that verse, be not conformed to this world. Oh, man, if you have eyes to see, you want to be a conformist, be just like everyone else in the world. Oh, wait, they dress differently. Yeah, but they do it for the same reason, right? So you'll think something about me. So I want those who look at me to see these tattoos and think something about me. So whatever it is you want them to think, the point is you want people to look and hate you, love you, admire you, whatever it might be. Okay? Wouldn't you like to be free from that? There's that freedom in Christ. You know? The ultimate conformers are those who just follow the path of the world. And there's little variations allowed, so you feel like you're doing something different, but it all comes down to the same stupid thing. You know, measuring each other, comparing each other by the flesh, and that gets awfully hard. If you meet others' approval by the flesh, you've got to stay there. Okay? Once everybody decides you're the coolest kid in school, now how are you going to stay the coolest kid in school? That's hard work. If everybody decides you're the least cool kid in school, Gabby, you got to work hard to be cooler, right? When we're in Christ and we believe it and we know it, like it says in 2 Corinthians 4, we just commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God and let the chips fall. Oh, do you see the freedom in that? But that freedom only comes to those who've decided, yes, I am a citizen of heaven, and yes, I am a new creation in Christ, and here I stand. If we waver back and forth, then the fruit that we have, if any, is going to waver back and forth as well. I'm almost done here. As I said before, I've got no gripe with psychiatry or psychology, except their limitations. You know, they can be very good at explaining what subgroup you belong to. They can even be very good at prescribing some sort of behavior or some kind of medication that will tamp that down. But that's not a new creation. See, in Christ there's a new creation. If I believe that, if I truly believe that, and many of you have proven this, all those things that hindered me through my old nature do not hinder me anymore. Not because of practice, not because of self-discipline even, just because of deciding, yes, these words are true. And there's freedom in that. A lot of us can remember what it's like to try to live as a citizen of this world and try to live with no resources but the ones Adam gave me. Sadly, a lot of Christians are still living that way, either because they're ignorant or because they're lazy. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that's where you find yourself, set your thoughts on things above, not on things on the earth, and keep them there. You know, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I just ask you, do you feel the need yet? You know, do you feel that dissatisfaction with what the world promised as opposed to what it actually gave you? Do you feel like a cog in the machine? Our Lord Jesus Christ frees us from that, because in Christ we have a new nature, and in Christ we become citizens of heaven. We become those who, not too long ago when we looked at Malachi, we saw God referring to his people as his jewels. Remember that? His jewels. You can become one of his jewels. You can become one who he calls holy, who he calls righteous, who he calls his son, his daughter. Let's close in Ephesians 2. I'll just read this one from the King James this time. You with the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, not me, yes, we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Who shall deliver me from the body of his death? Not my efforts, but, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now therefore, verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And Father, thank you that we are. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that we can call each other brothers and sisters, because it's true. And I pray, Father, that more and more of us can determine in our own souls that it is true, and that it's true on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.